رب العالمين الحمد لله والحمد حقه كما يستحقه حمدا كثيرا وأعوذ به من شر نفسي إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المطهرين المكرمين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من أول يوم ظلمهم إلى قيام يوم الدين السلام عليك سيدي ومولاي يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته صلوات قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم وهو أحسن القائلين وأصدق الصادقين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين لا يدعون مع الله إلها آخر ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم For the purification of the souls and the enlightenment of the hearts, and for the hastening of the awaited Savior, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala, Farajahu Sharif, enlighten your souls, and the atmosphere with the recitation of Salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Respected elders, brothers, and sisters in Islam, Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh. 2010 will be remembered for many events and incidences that affected many people around the world. Many people will come forward and bring about their own interpretation and memories from this particular year. Some will cite the tragic floods in Pakistan that caused the destruction and the harm towards many innocent human beings. Others may come forward and talk about the significance of, for example, the elections that took place in the United Kingdom and the outcome of the elections and the history that was somehow demonstrated by the results. When we come to analyze the events of 2010 and specifically the commemoration of the massacre or what happened in 9/11, one thing that comes straight away to the minds of some people is that what happened this year stood out from previous years. How? When we come to analyze the commemoration of the 9/11 tragedy, we find that this year the focus of the world's media and the attention was in a small village in Florida, or specifically Gainesville in Florida, in the United States of America, whereby an individual, a pastor named Pastor Terry Jones, who had a group of people in this church that he was leading, came forward and said the following: that one of the best ways to commemorate the 9/11 atrocities is to burn copies of the Quran. Why did he say this? He said this because he believed that Islam is a religion of violence, and Islam advocates the killing of innocent civilians and preaches hatred and animosity towards non-believers. This particular action of his, although it never manifested and did not go ahead, was the cause of condemnation and demonstration around the world, from Muslims and non-Muslims alike. We find that condemnation came from the UN Secretary General and from presidents and prime ministers and kings across the globe, as well as demonstrations highlighting the nature of this action and the way people felt that this individual was to desecrate a symbol and a very important and significant part of many people's beliefs. When we come to analyze this, the first thing that comes to your mind is, why is it that we're mentioning it now? And what is the relevance to the discussion that we have been conducting in the past few nights? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, when He speaks about the qualities and the characteristics of His servants, in Surah Al-Furqan chapter 25, begins by emphasizing the need to display humility and also extending the arms of forbearance and hilm towards other human beings. This is followed by the importance of highlighting the need to have a spiritual connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by prolonging prostration and spending a little bit of the night in ibadat and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The verses then continue to talk about the importance of re-strengthening this connection with the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اصْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا إِنَّهَا سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا وَمُقَامًا. The third quality that is presented by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of His servant is what? Is that when the human being is continuously in supplication and performs dua, but not only through the movements of the tongue, but specifically this dua has one particular angle to it. Allah says, one of the important qualities of my servants are those who they come to perform the supplication and they pray to me and they say the following, O Allah, we wish and we desire and we earnestly pray that you protect us and that you release us from the chastisement and the punishment of hell. Because hell is one of the worst places that any human being can end up. And it is also a place that is everlasting for many people. The idea that the Quran presents is that the servants of the Rahman are those who are in dua and continuous supplication so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala releases them from the punishment of hellfire. The idea that comes here before getting into the main subject of our discussion tonight is that this is not just confined to dua as we mentioned. Because we believe in many areas within the religion of Islam, as far as our supplications and as far as the recitation of the Quran and many other aspects are concerned, we are told in the Quran and in the Sunnah that this is not confined to one dimension only. In other words, in order for our dua to be answered by the Almighty, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, we must not just sit there at home reciting and reverberating just sentences without demonstrating it in action. That's why when we come to the commemoration of Sayyid al-Shuhada, the Master of the Martyrs, the Holy Third Imam, Imam Sayyid al-Shuhada, Hussein ibn Ali al-Shaheed, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And we are told that we should continuously recite the following, Ya laytana kunna ma'akum fanafuza fawzan azima. What does this mean? This idea that we are told to recite, we wish, we desire that we were with you so that we can attain this eternal salvation and this magnificent victory. What idea does this bring to our minds? Some people have in their thoughts that this position of being with the companions of the Holy Imam is something easy to obtain, or that the companions of the Imam did not have to go through anything difficult. Yes, they sacrificed their lives. Yes, they were without water. Yes, they died whilst at the state of being thirsty. Yet this is something that anyone would do if they see the imam of their time in that particular context and in that particular situation. And this was the idea that came to the mind of one of the scholars. One of the scholars, it is said that one day, he said, there is nothing special about the companions of Imam al-Hussein. In the idea that if I was with Imam al-Hussein, I would defend him with my body, with my soul, and I would also sacrifice my life for my master, for my imam. In his dream, he saw himself in the battlefield, in Karbala. And he saw that Imam al-Hussein, salamullahi alayhi, was performing salah. And that he had asked this alim, this scholar, to protect him. He says, when I saw in my dream, I was standing and I was anticipating and looking at the direction of the army of Yazid, of Umar ibn Sa'd. And the arrows were being sent towards the direction of the army of Imam al-Hussein. He says, in my dream I saw that every time there was an arrow that was directed and was hit towards Imam and his companions, I would duck down. In other words, I would not stand up to take it. I would not let my chest be the recipient of these arrows. When I woke up, I realized how the sacrifice of those who stood up with Imam al-Hussein was valuable and how it will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the idea that when we say ya laytana kunna ma'akum fanafuza fawzan azima, this must not just be through just the movements of the tongue. We need to reiterate and manifest this in our actions, because the verse in the Quran that brings this idea forward is what? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Muhammadun Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu ashidda'u 'alal kuffar رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And those who are with him are indeed stern against the believers, yet they display mercy between themselves. Many of our brothers who follow the Sunni school of thought, they say this is a verse that proves the universal integrity of all the Sahaba. How? They say here, Allah says, whomsoever is with the Prophet, in other words the companions, they are those who are righteous. And the verse continues to say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them Jannah, has given them paradise. This is a verse in the Quran that demonstrates the nobility of the Sahaba. How do we answer this question? Because history presents us of many contradictions that were presented by the Sahaba. Many who even turned against the teachings of the Prophet after he passed away. When we come to analyze this verse, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ. Ulama say ma'ahu, it means they transcend space and time. It means that the individual who is with the Holy Prophet as far as the teachings, principles and the values that Rasulullah came forward with, not that they were with the Holy Prophet in person, in the idea that they were with Rasulullah next to them. What we understand from this is when we say to the Sahaba or to the companions of the Imam, Ya laytana kunna ma'akum, when we say we wish that we were with you, it does not necessarily mean that we wish to be with them in person. We need to understand it in a more general sense. The idea is that we wish that we can also uplift ourselves and spiritually begin the transformation process from within in order to be noteworthy and valuable companions of the Holy 12 Imam. Therefore, the Quran says that the people who say, Oh Allah, protect us from hellfire, they do not just sit at home and say, Oh Allah, we want to stay away from hellfire. Their actions also demonstrate the need or the fact that they have masterminded this concept of protecting themselves from the punishment of Jahannam. The verses then continue to describe the qualities of Ibadur Rahman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانُوا بَيْنَ ذَٰلِكَ قَوَامًا. What does that mean? Allah says, those who when they give nafaqah, when they give sadaqah and charity, they are neither extravagant In other words, wasting their money, nor are they miserly. In other words, they hold back. They are in between what Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi says. In this beautiful khutbah known as Khutbatul Muttaqeen in Nahjul Balagha, whereby he describes more than 150 qualities of the God-wary, of the God-conscience, he said that one of their qualities is وَمَشْيَهُمُ الْإِقْتِصَادِ وَلِبْسَهُمُ الْإِقْتِصَادِ. Their clothes are that of moderation. Islam is a religion of moderation. Neither extremism on one side or displaying miserly and being stingy on the other side. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you come to give charity and sadaqah, you must not be extravagant. What does that mean? Because some people misunderstand this. They say that means we should not give all or a lot of money fi sabilillah, for the way of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says no. Why? Al-aqriba'u awla bil-ma'roof. The idea that is presented is the family members come first. So if you have family members or relatives or your family are in dire need, you have to put them first before the others who you go to help. This is the meaning of the ayah that the those who do not spend extravagantly and give sadaqah extravagantly. In other words, you look after those who are close to you in the beginning before looking after the others. At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't be those who practice the action of being miserly or stingy. Because we have a narration that says, as soon as you and I put our hands in the pocket to take some money out, to give it for sadaqah, the shaitan clings on to the hands. The shaitan holds on to the hands in order for the hands not to be taken out, and it will be heavy. We think many times before giving a small amount of money for charity, for sadaqah, for a good cause, whereas if we are going for a meal or for a cinema or for something worldly, we don't think at all. And the reason behind it, of course, is that the shaitan does not want us to obtain the reward of giving charity. The next quality of the Ibadur Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are those who do not associate anything as far as worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٍ. In other words, they demonstrate Tawheed in its purest and pristine form. They've understood the concept of the monotheism of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet it is the other quality that I wish to examine tonight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues and says, وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. And they do not slay the soul in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made sacrosanct, has given it a special sacredness, except with the truth. This brings forward an idea and a misconception that many people, unfortunately, in the West have presented before Muslims. What is this misconception? We find that this incident that happened in 9/11, or was just about to happen, caused an uproar and a major discussion amongst many people. What did they say? They said the Quran speaks about the violence, and the Quran advocates the mistreatment of non-believers. Pastor Terry Jones had a special sign outside his church. This sign had the verse in the Quran from chapter 9, Surah At-Tawbah, verse number 5. And kill the disbelievers wherever you find them. That's all. That's all he had. The sign outside the church, kill the disbelievers wherever you find them. This potentiated the many Islamophobic actions that took place in the United States and in the United Kingdom. For example, we have in Tennessee, in the United States, people presented or came forward outside the mosque and they riddled copies of the Holy Quran with bullets. Or we have, for example, in Texas, people threw copies of the holy book, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and smothered it with feces. These types of actions were present this particular year after the actions of this individual. Not only this, some groups of youth in Gateshead in the United Kingdom posted videos on YouTube whereby they burnt copies of the Quran and danced around it and said, "Oh Muslims, you and your book go to hell." The idea that is presented and it is seen by many people is that the Quran advocates the indiscriminate killing of anyone who is non-believer. And this is substantiated by the recent YouGov poll that took place in May 2010 in the United Kingdom. 2,158 people were asked, "What do you think about the religion of Islam and about Muslims?" They gave their answers. They were a cross-section from the British population. They asked them, "How many of you think that Islam is associated with terrorism?" 50% of the people who responded said that Islam is associated with acts of terror. They were asked, "What do you think about this religion? Is it a religion of violence?" 33% said it is a religion of violence. They were asked, "Is this religion a religion that teaches peace?" Only 13% said that Islam is a religion of peace. And likewise, we find in the United States, the Time magazine published and conducted a survey. They asked also a cross-section of the population in the States. 46% of the respondents said that the religion of Islam is the most religion in the world that mistreats other people, others who do not subscribe to its own teachings. What does these type of statistics and the actions of this man and the realization that is presented before us indicate? It indicates the need for you and I to understand certain verses in the Quran, such as this verse that were presented by this man. We know that this type of verses exist in the Quran, and for many of us they are problematic verses. Imagine you and I are asked by somebody at university, at the world of work, or wherever we see on the television. We are asked, "Oh Muslims, your book says kill the non-believers wherever you find them." What is the answer to this question? Let me give you a personal story. That in my university, when I was studying, there was a friend of mine who was a non-believer, a non-Muslim. We spent many days and nights and many days and months of discussion about many aspects. And one day when he saw me, he would not want to come close to me. I was surprised. I said, "Maybe somebody has said something about me to him. Maybe he's heard me saying something that is a deterrent to him." Every time I go to a room or to the canteen or to wherever he is sitting, he would stand up and leave. One day it so happened that I saw him in front of me entering into a door. I held him. I said, "Stop. Have I done something? Is there something that I have said that harms you?" He said, "Before I speak to you, stand a bit further and away from me." I said, "Maybe there is something wrong with my presentation." So I stood a few words away from him. He said to me, "The reason why I do not wish to speak to you anymore is because I read the Quran of yours and it says, kill the non-believers wherever you find them. And I am scared that you'll kill me. I am just simply petrified that if I come close to you, because you have found me, you will kill me. Therefore, my conclusion is that I do not wish to associate with this type of religion. And these ayats or these verses in your book that says, kill the non-believers, wherever you find them." How do we respond to these types of objections? This particular type of answer requires an in-depth examination and a look at many ayat in the Quran that our ulama have presented answers for, and they categorize as the mutashabih, the metaphorical, allegorical verses. What does that mean? It means when you recite it, you must look into the context in which these ayat were revealed. In other words, you must not take the surface value and the meaning behind it. The problem today that you and I experience and suffer from within the Muslim community and outside the world of Islam is the problem of jahl and ignorance. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, "I fear for the Muslim Ummah, not the ignorance from the outside, the ignorance from within the Muslims themselves." The idea that is presented is the holy book, this word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is one that we cherish, is one that we recite, is one that we follow. Yet many of us, when it comes to the correct understanding of the ayat, we fail to give the reasons or answers or an in-depth examination as to why certain verses in the Quran have been presented in such a way. And this creates a barrier between ourselves and the non-believers and those whom we are continuously trying and seeking to create interfaith dialogue. Because we live in a community and a society that is important for us to understand that we must be all welcoming, and to understand each other's faiths and practices is part and parcel of advocating the beautiful Islamic teachings of peaceful coexistence. If we are not able to describe what the Quran says about the non-believers, then we have failed in our mission of being those who follow the Quran, and especially those who claim to follow the Quran and those who have been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the understanding of the Quran, and that's the Ahlul Bayt salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim ajma'in. In the idea that this YouGov poll asked many people who you would associate with the religion of Islam, naturally many people responded that we would associate the Holy Prophet. But the second individual that people in this country associated with the religion of Islam is OBL, Osama bin Laden. The idea is that people see those faces and immediately they put two and two together and they come forward with these conclusions. And it is this individual and the likes of his that come forward with their own interpretations of these ayat, their own understanding that suits their whimsical desires, suits their satanic temptations, when they blow themselves up, when they cause the destruction and the killing of thousands of people, and Muslims themselves are the number one victims before others, they come forward and say the Quran says kill the disbelievers wherever you find them. The idea is that we are facing this two-dimensional battle, to battle those ignorant people who call themselves Muslims, who have hijacked the religion of Islam and they are misusing these holy verses, and those non-believers who are unfortunately going to these people and their teachings and taking what Islam is all about from their sermons and from their own writings. Therefore, let us take one example or two, as much as time permits, in order to appreciate the importance of the context, and especially when it comes to this particular ayah, because we have this man called Geert Wilders. He produced a movie called Fitna. You may have heard of this man, a Dutch politician, who produced this movie called Fitna that's unfortunately available on YouTube today. He utilized and brought forward many ayats from the Quran and he misused them in order to advocate his type of understanding or his mischievous intentions. He came forward and said that, look, this is the Quran that Muslims believe and follow. And like that pastor in Gainesville, Florida, he came and said Islam must be uprooted and Muslims must be fought. They must not be given the opportunity to rule or to take part in the governance of many Islamic or non-Islamic countries. So how do we answer this question? In order to look at this particular ayah, we need to study Islamic history and particularly the causes of revelation of the ayat in Surah At-Tawbah, the beginning few ayat of Surah At-Tawbah. In the idea that if you and I are asked, if the Quran says kill the non-believers wherever you find them, we need to examine the whole story and the ayat that came before it. The ayat or the verses in the Quran that were revealed in Surah Tawbah, chapter 9, are those that describe what happened in the year 9 after Hijrah, when the Holy Prophet of Islam, when he was instructed by the Almighty to send or to declare to the non-believers or the mushrikeen, the polytheists, who had remained in Mecca after the conquest of Mecca in year 8 after Hijrah, to who had remained and had yet not embraced the religion of Islam, and they were worshipping idols and performing the circumambulation around the Kaaba the way they wanted to. In other words, some of them would perform this tawaf without any clothes on. Why? They had this rule that if you come to the Kaaba, you need to wear new clothes. And if you do not have new clothes, you need to buy new clothes. And if you don't have any money to buy new clothes, you have to go around the Kaaba without any clothes on. The idea was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet, you must declare to these non-believers, but specifically mushrikeen, that they have 4 months from now. Either they must embrace the religion of Islam, in other words, follow the beautiful teachings, or leave the city of Mecca, whereas they are no longer permitted, no longer allowed to practice the way they wish to practice. Islam stamps against polytheism and does not consider the worshipping of idols a religion or a type of belief that is worth respecting. The idea is that the Holy Prophet of Islam sent the first Khalifa. When he went across to go to the city of Mecca, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Ibrahim and told the Holy Prophet, Ya Muhammad, la yu'addi anka illa rajulun illa anta aw rajulun mink. That the tafsir or the history of Tabari, Allama Tabari, as well as Masnad Ahmad ibn Hanbal, two great books of our brothers, narrate the following hadith that Jibra'il told the Holy Prophet, O Muhammad, this particular declaration must not be proclaimed to people except by yourself and by someone who is from yourself. In other words, from you, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, was chosen immediately and naturally by the Holy Prophet, because the Quran says Amir al-Mu'mineen is the nafs of Rasulullah. The Quran says, وَقُلْ تَعَالَوْ نَدْعُ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ. In the very famous story of Al-Mubahala, the malediction, the Holy Imam went, the Holy Prophet gave him his fast camel, he caught up with Abu Bakr, he took this declaration from him, At-Tabari and Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal says, the first Khalifa returned back and said to the Holy Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, anazala fiya shay, is there a verse that has been revealed on my merit? The Holy Prophet of Islam says, no, walakin, except that Allah said to me that this declaration must be made either by myself or someone who is from me. Highlighting how some of our brothers say there are verses that come and give praise to certain Sahaba. The idea that is presented is that Amir al-Mu'mineen went and gave this declaration. He said to the people who had gathered in the pilgrimage of Hajj that you have 4 months. Wa adhanun min Allah. The verse says there is this declaration from Allah to the mushrikeen that you have 4 months, you have immunity for 4 months. Surah Tawbah is the only chapter in the Quran that does not begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you have 4 months, this is the only time that you are protected and you are safeguarded. Afterwards you must go, you must leave or embrace the religion of Islam. When the verse 5 was then revealed, فَإِذَا انْسَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ, if these 4 months have passed, فَاقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ, kill the who? Not the non-believers. Kill the polytheists wherever you find them. Beleaguer them. Seize them. And the Quran ayah continues. The first thing that comes to our mind is that the verse in question does not speak about the Ahlul Kitab, number one. It speaks about the mushrikeen, although there exists in theology a discussion of whether the Ahlul Kitab today are classified under the mushrikeen. But the majority do not classify them under mushrikeen. The verse says, فَاقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ, kill the polytheists wherever you find them. When the 4 months have passed, when they have been given this opportunity, and the verse then continues, but if they come to you, O Rasulullah, and they ask for immunity because they wish to listen to the verses in the Quran, then give them this opportunity, then protect them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who come back to Him. The idea that is presented is that this particular verse verse or this part of the verse that has been abused and misused by some individuals has a particular historical context, a context that needs to be understood. It was only for that time that the Holy Prophet of Islam was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these polytheists, these individuals only have a certain number of months to embrace the religion, otherwise they must be fought, because the religion of Islam was the one that wanted to establish itself and to uproot all these false beliefs and practices, and therefore the opportunity was given to them. It is not that they were indiscriminately killing the non-believers as far as mushrikeen are concerned, and they were slaughtered, just like how we find this particular idea presented by some people who call themselves Muslim. The idea that is presented, therefore, is that the context needs to be understood and appreciated in order for us to have the grasp of the meanings of the Holy Quran. And when we engage with the non-believers, we need to bring them to this particular understanding, because generalization is one of the worst diseases that you and I can practice and others can inflict upon us. It is like saying that all Christians are pedophiles, just because we found some of the priests abusing children. Likewise, when we say some Muslims who utilize these particular ayat to justify the killings of non-believers, they are outside the religion of Islam. And in fact, what we come and say is the following. 2 points need to be made to those who say that Islam is a religion of violence and advocates hatred towards others. We say, as we mentioned, for 1400 years, Muslims have been the main victims of terrorism and acts of violence. We saw from the time of the Khawarij, Abdullah ibn al-Janab. He was a man who was the follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was going and walking with his pregnant wife at the time of the Khawarij. The Khawarij stopped him and they said, "Who do you follow? Who is your leader?" He said, "My leader is Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib." With him there was a Christian. They said to him, "Who are you?" They said, "I am a Christian. My leader is Isa, Jesus." They said to him, "God says protect the Christians, and because you are in a nation, in a country which is bound by the protection of the people of the book, we do not touch you. But you, O Abdullah, you must disown your association with Ali ibn Abi Talib." He said, "By Allah, I never will perform such an action." He was slaughtered, and his wife was slaughtered, and their unborn child was taken out from the womb of the mother, and it was slaughtered also. It is us Muslims, and specifically the followers of Ahlul Bayt, that have been the victims of terror and violence. Look at Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Look at Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Not only the atrocities in Karbala. Understand history and see the battle of the Harra, where Yazid ibn Muawiyah sent his army, where they desecrated the Prophet's mosque. They raped 1,000 virgins, 1,000 daughters of the Sahaba. They killed 7,000 people in the city of Medina, and they went to Mecca and they destroyed the Holy Kaaba through sending catapults of fire towards it. It is us Muslims. And even today, you only need to look at Pakistan, you only need to examine what is happening in Iraq, you only need to see the slaughter of the Muslims by the so-called non-Muslims to appreciate that it is us who have been the main victims of terrorism, whilst Islam denounces terrorism, whilst Islam comes forward and says that the Quran preaches the beautiful message of peace and submission. Where, if you are asked by a non-believer, a non-Muslim, tell me verses in the Quran that speak about peace. Tell me verses in the Quran that say respect the non-Muslims. Go to chapter 60, verse number 8. لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 60, verse number 8, remember this verse. Allah says, Allah does not stop you. And Mufassirin says, when Allah says this, Allah says this, I recommend you. Allah says, I recommend that you treat the people
who do not fight you because of your religion and have not driven you out of your land forcefully, to show them two things: أَن تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْصِتُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. Show love, show compassion, show mercy. But importantly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, also be just towards them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. Allah loves those who demonstrate justice on this earth. The idea that the Quran says is, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ادْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّ. O you who believe, enter into peace in totality. And how many of us have heard continuously used and many times referred to ayat in the Quran that says, if you kill a single human being, it is as if you have slain the entire mankind. من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا ومن أحياها فكأنما أحيا الناس جميعا. If you give life to an individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is as if you have given life to the entire mankind. The question that arises today is, out of all the holy texts, out of all the scriptures, is there such a reference, is there such an indication towards this respect to the soul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created and has said, this soul is mine, only I decide when it should be taken and when and how we should deal with it. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَقْتُلُونَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. The soul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, means that there are certain rules and regulations very clearly described in the Islamic criminal law or the penal system, according and followed by an Islamic state only. Not that we are living in the United Kingdom or in Canada or America and we feel the need to amputate and to kill and to implement Islamic law or this so-called concept of the Sharia. These are ideas that we have to understand so that these misconceptions can be dispelled, so that these ideas can be clarified, so that the message that the Holy Sikh Imam said be for us the best ambassadors, so that through our message, through our teachings, people come forward, through our actions people understand a beautiful religion. And of course, what can be said about killing innocent civilians unjustly and criminally than if we look at the epic and the tragedy of Karbala? Not only were adults slain in that particular land, not only were those who were considered elderly killed, but also children. Children ranging from different age groups were the recipients of the swords and the spears and the arrows of the armies of Umar ibn Sa'd and Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Narrations give us an indication about an 11-year-old whose father was killed on the battlefield in Karbala. We do not have any information about his name or about his family or tribe. All we know that on the plains of Karbala, his mother told him and gave him the spear and the sword and asked him to go to the battlefield. He was marching towards Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. He stood before him. Narrations mention that the armor that he was wearing was too big for him. He looked at the Imam and said, Sayyidi wa Mawlai, give me permission to fight. Imam Salamullah alayhi said to him, O young man, jihad is not wajib for you. Return to your mother. Your mother has already become a widow. She had lost her husband in this battle. She does not want to lose you. Narrations mention this 11-year-old said, Sayyidi Mawlai, hiya allati arsalatni. It is she that has sent me. But Imam would not agree. He was very young. He returns back to his mother. He has put his head let down. Oh, my mother, my master has not given me this permission. She picks herself up. She goes to the tent of Aba Abdullah. Oh, my Imam, oh, my master, how do you not allow my son to fight in the way of Allah? How is it that your mother Fatima is mourned over the loss of her son, and I am not mourning over the loss of my son? I beg you, Yabna Rasulillah, give him the permission to fight. He fought in the way of Allah. He was killed by the enemies. His head was thrown into the caravan, into the tents of Imam al-Hussein. She picked up the head. She started to wipe it. Then she took a spear. She marched towards the battlefield. Imam said to her, may Allah have mercy upon you. There is no responsibility or obligation for the women to fight. And we look at Karbala and we find these beautiful examples on the sacrifices of children, of youngsters, of youth. And of course, on top of them, we have Aun and Muhammad, the sons of Lady Zainab in the city of Medina. When the army and the companions of Imam al-Hussein were ready to leave, Lady Zainab came to her husband Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Tayyar. She says that everyone is offering sacrifices, everyone is presenting to my mother, brother, my master Aba Abdullah, some kind of sacrifice. What are we presenting? Abdullah said, my sacrifice is my sons Aun and Muhammad. They have in their blood the blood of my father Ja'far and my uncle Ali ibn Abi Talib. Aun and Muhammad, on the day of Ashura, they were waiting in their tent, anticipating, not knowing when it is time for them to fight in the way of Allah. Immediately they heard the call from their mother, Lady Zainab, come, oh my sons, it is time now for you to fight. It is now for you to sacrifice yourselves for Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. They pick themselves up, they embrace their mothers, they bid their farewells, they go and bid their farewells to their uncle Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. Narrations mention that Imam al-Hussein asked them one thing. He said to them, stand before me, walk in front of me, so that I see you for the final time. Aun and Muhammad go next by each other, they stand next to each other, they fight like lions of Allah. Then an enemy, Umar ibn Sa'd, says and shouts, by Allah, these are like Ali and Ja'far, they are courageous Arab warriors. We must make their uncle and their mother mourn over them. Enemies surround them, they are struck from all sides, they fall on the ground. Lady Zainab is not mourning. Lady Zainab is not crying. They bring the bodies of Aun and Muhammad. They place them next to the body of Ali and al-Akbar. For all this time, Lady Zainab is holding her tears. She is found in sajda. She is found in prostration. She has given her sons for Islam, for the cause of her brother Aba Abdullah. But when they reach Medina, she reaches the room, she enters her house, she looks around, and then she sees the beds of Aun and Muhammad. She remembers her sons once again. Narrations mention it was the first time that she sheds the tears. Oh, my sons Aun and Muhammad, where are you now? Where are you to occupy these beds? Where are you now, oh my sons?
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين وإنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب
إلهي بالحسين الوجيه وجده وأبيه وأمه وأخيه والتسعة المعصومين من بنيه فرج عنا وعن أهلنا فرجا عاجلا قريبا يا الله. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفر والمنافقين. اللهم تقبل منا هذا العمل القليل. اللهم شافي مرضى المؤمنين والمؤمنات بجاه مريض كربلاء زين العابدين. اللهم عجل بفرج ولي أمرك القائم واجعلنا من المستشهدين بين يديه. وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات رحم الله من قرأ سورة الفاتحة but before it the loudest of salawat.